Ah, man, that was good, wasn't it? I love worship, man. It's so good. Oh, and by the way, I wanted to thank you guys for the amazing, like, incredible pastor's appreciation gifts you guys gave to us, Mr. Robert, Pastor Tim. Oh, there you are, Mr. Robert. Hey, there you are. There you are. Yeah. But yeah, that was amazing. Thank you guys so much for everything you wrote in there and everything you gave to us. That was so awesome. That was totally unexpected. So thank you guys. Thank you. It meant a lot. But anyway, let's jump into this. So you know, there's nothing like that feeling of leaving for vacation, is there?
Yeah.
Going on an awesome trip, you know? You pack a bag, you head out to some awesome place, and you have a great time. You laugh with your family, you get some food, you forget about life for a while, like Billy Joel sings, you know? It's great. Nothing beats that feeling of having your suitcase exquisitely, neatly packed up, knowing that you got everything you need and heading out the door on vacation. But the feeling isn't quite the same when it's time to head home, is it? And that bag isn't arranged quite as nicely when you're packing it up to head home, huh? I mean, gone is all semblance of organization and neat arrangement. Instead, knowing that you gotta go home, you slap all your shirts and toiletries in the same pouch in some sort of slight protest to the thought that you actually have to leave. I mean, half the stuff in your suitcase isn't even folded at this point, and you gotta squeeze everything in and use every ounce of strength you got to zip that thing closed, man. And finally, it's time once again to grab your bag and walk out the door, starting the trip back home. One of the worst feelings in the world. I mean, these return trips, they always seem to feel much shorter when you're going back home as compared to when you're going out on vacation. Always takes a long time to get to vacation, probably because we're not as excited to get there when we're on our way home. But for whatever reason, those moments of being done with vacation and traveling the road back home, they're rather disappointing, draining, disheartening, take your pick. And it's never as exciting as the moment when you set out on that trip to begin with. Tonight, though, we're going to see the end of Paul's first missionary journey, as well as Paul and Barnabas's return trip back to Antioch of Syria, where they started this thing in the first place. And we'll be starting at Acts 14, verse 19, if you want to pull that up right now. Now, a little bit of recap, if you haven't been here or if you don't remember, the last thing we studied was when Paul and Barnabas went to preach the word to the town of Lystra. And in this town, Paul, through the power of Jesus, healed a man who had been crippled since birth, finally giving him the ability to walk for the first time in his life. He'd never walked before. But what Paul didn't count on was that the people in this town assumed that they were two of the Greek gods out of their own ancient mythology, Zeus and Hermes. And they even started making sacrifices to them and praising Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes instead of the one who truly made the miracle happen, Jesus. And it's right at this moment that we pick up in verse 19. From here, we see how the situation turns out and what happens next. Here we go. Verse 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. Now once again, some angry non-believers from the previous town show up and instigate trouble. And it's always the fellow Jews we pick up on here. And as always, what do they try to do next? They try to kill Paul. Same strategy pretty much every time. Hasn't worked for them yet. They've gotten away quite a few times now. But except this time, in all the commotion, we're going to see what happens when Paul can't get out of it. He can't escape. So what happens? The rest of the verse reads, "They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking that he was dead. they finally managed to stone Paul, tossing rocks at him until he fell over dead, or so it seemed. Verse 20, but as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. Now the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. They tried to deal with Paul the same way they dealt with Stephen, but it didn't work this time. They were able to stone Paul. They were able to do that, and they thought that he was dead. And I mean, I can't even imagine what it must have felt like to be one of Paul's fellow believers in that moment. All of them, outside of the town, gathering around Paul's body, looking down at him, thinking he's gone, thinking it's too late, and probably wondering, what now? But the thing is, it's never over until God says it's over. And Paul woke up. The relief that those believers must have felt would have been immense, fearing the worst and seeing it happened as it had happened before. And then the relief of seeing Paul gasp to life as they picked him up and helped him back into the town. And the next day, Paul was even well enough to start travel to the next town. And keep in mind, these were Bible times. You couldn't just hop on a train and sit there on your way to Derbe. You had to walk. Through the power of God, Paul was able to be stoned so viscerally that the people beating him thought he was dead. And yet he was able to take all of that and set out on the next leg of the journey the very next morning. But one of the things I find astounding is how the people in this town, in Lystra, are so apprehensive to believe in the message that Paul and Barnabas are giving, even after Paul miraculously heals a man who had been crippled since birth. They're so hesitant to believe anything about the power of God that they just saw with their own eyes. And yet, as soon as some other random Jews from a few towns over come and start trying to convince the people of Lystra to murder the man who just healed this cripple, they jump right on board. I believe you. Yes, makes sense. I mean, Paul and Barnabas back up their points with Holy Spirit power, and the people see it, and somehow it's still not enough for them. But as soon as the instigators of this whole stoning start stirring up trouble and create a mass riot, which will involve the murder of the man that they were in the process of making sacrifices to, it's so easy to convince them to do it. I mean, it's like they don't even hesitate. They drop their sacrifices and whatever they were doing before, and they just jump straight to it. I mean, why is it so hard to convince people to believe in Jesus when it takes about 2 seconds and zero evidence to get them on board with murder? I mean, this isn't a main point, but it's just so crazy to me. Like, people are willing to believe anything at the drop of a hat except the truth. But here's the thing. Paul and Barnabas, when they give their message and it's not well received, they don't try to butter it up. They don't try to improve on the message in an effort to entice people to believe it. They give it to them straight up. And if people don't like it, they move on. Point one, we can't give people more than the truth. You see, the deal that Jesus offers people is a really good deal. If people aren't happy with it, there's really nothing more we can offer them. Jesus offers you eternal life after your life on earth in paradise forever, as well as life to the full here on earth right now. By simply living life the way it was meant to be lived, the way God says to live it, we get life to the full on earth, an eternal life that's going to be way better later. I mean, that should be enough for people. You get to talk to and eventually meet face to face with the God that created you, who loves you. I mean, you can't get better than that deal. Black Friday got nothing on this. But when people still refuse to go for it, there's really nothing we can do about that. But we've tried. We've tried to make the deal even better for people. When we tell them about the message of Jesus, it's so tempting to try and make it sound even better for people. But we can't be lying to people. I can't tell you that everything you've ever done in your life is right. I can't tell you that there will be no rules. I can't tell you that you get to do whatever you want and treat people however you want and that there will be no consequences. Because that's not true. Some people we are going to come across, they want that deal. They want a pain-free life where they can do whatever they want and nothing will ever come back to bite them. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But that kind of life doesn't exist. You can't find it. If you want to live life to the maximum potential, the best possible life you can live, where your pain will have a purpose, you got to listen to God. Because he knows what's best. And we can't be giving people a message that's beyond that just because we think it'll get them in the door. And the takeaway is this. Don't try to sweeten the deal. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 say that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. We can't add on to his message because we'll be lying. Even though it might sound nice, it's not the truth. I mean, you know, around somebody's birthday, I'll go to the store and I'll see these like these cakes that they have with like nothing on them. They're just like plain, boring, flat white cakes. And like, I don't know who buys these things because you gotta like buy a bunch of extra icing and cake decorations and doctor it up just to make it look any good for somebody's birthday. But you see, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, it's not like a boring, decorationless cake. We don't actually need to doctor it up and make it look more enticing for people. It already looks really good. Because it is really good. But if people don't want it, we shouldn't try to give them more than that. Paul and Barnabas didn't. And they led a lot of people to salvation. The effects of their ministry are still being felt today. And in a minute, we're going to see the kind of converts that they made. So, Paul and Barnabas head out from Lystra and make it to the last stop on their trip, Derbe, where everything goes pretty smoothly. They give the message and people are receptive to it. Nothing super eventful, but encouraging. And from here, they turn around and they begin their long journey home. However, instead of being disappointed about the long return journey that they are heading out on, heading back home with their suitcases all a mess, Paul and Barnabas instead take the return trip slow. And actually, as it turns out, it's going to be very encouraging for them as well, maybe even more so than what they just did in Derbe. Verse 21 tells us, "After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. Paul and Barnabas, instead of pushing hard to get back home, and they actually end up stopping at a ton of the places they just went through on their journey, intentionally, to once again preach the word and encourage the believers that they had made there. And they even have the pleasure of assigning elders to the churches that the believers there have established. They head right back through all of these towns with no fear of the people who've been against them. They return through a bunch of the towns and cities that they helped foster the gospel in. And all of the strong Christians that they've made are right there to greet them again. I mean, it's essentially a victory lap for Paul and Barnabas. They go through all of these towns, seeing faces that they had worked with and taught on the journey up until this point, even seeing enough potential and faith in those believers to make some of them elders and leaders in their respective churches. And had they not done this, had Paul and Barnabas just rushed back home to rest, I think Paul and Barnabas might have questioned whether they really made a difference or not on this journey. Point two, take a victory lap. When Paul and Barnabas take their victory lap, they are encouraged by all of the faith that came about because they were faithful and set out on this missionary journey in obedience to God, and because they stuck it out to the very end. And we need to do this too. We need to reflect on the good things we have done and remember them. If we don't, we will surely forget them and begin to lose heart. I'm reminded of the life story of a man named Glenn Holland. Now, this man always dreamed of being a famous composer, writing and conducting music that would be played on the world's largest stages by the world's best orchestras. For years, Holland crafted his perfect orchestral piece while also trying to support his wife and growing son. In order to scrape by, however, Holland took a job as a humble school teacher, hoping to earn enough to support his family and still have time to work on fulfilling his dream as a composer in his off time. However, Mr. Holland didn't consider all of the extra responsibilities that this job might carry along with it. Mr. Holland would often need to be at the school longer than he originally intended, helping struggling students get a grip on their work or helping them pursue their own musical passions, as well as helping out at various projects such as plays or orchestra recitals. Now, through all of this, Mr. Holland was glad to be helpful to the people who needed it, but he always longed to finish his orchestral masterpiece and present it to the world. For many years, Glenn Holland pushed his dreams aside so that he could help students who needed him. Now, Glenn Holland never became a famous composer or went on to conduct the world's largest and most famous orchestras. Instead, he spent the rest of his career as a humble school teacher, teaching music to high school kids until the day he retired. Now, near the end of his career, Holland lamented to his wife that he felt like he never achieved much in his life, only having been a school teacher, a nobody, and only ever being able to complete a single composition which he ever thought was any good. Now, on Mr. Holland's last day of school, however, after he had packed up all of his things and placed them in his car, he entered the auditorium one last time to find a large party in his honor. Many of the students whose lives were touched by Mr. Holland came to send him off right and thank him for everything that he had done for them. Hundreds of now fully grown adults who had been his students returned to express the profound impact that Mr. Holland had on their lives. And to top it all off, they gave Mr. Holland the chance to lead an orchestra of all of his students in performing his own proud composition that he had worked so hard for all of his life in his off time to create. This moment was Mr. Holland's victory lap. His chance to look back and realize just how much good he had truly done in his life, and just how much good he had done in other people's lives. And this was more important than any composition or musical piece. And he did it all because he was willing to sacrifice his own time and his own big dreams to help other people. In an effort to do good, care for his family, and help kids who were in need of a mentor, Mr. Holland gave up his chance to become the composer and big stage orchestra conductor he had always dreamed of. But it wasn't until he took a victory lap that he realized just how big of an impact he had on people's lives. He realized just how important everything he gave up was. Just how important it was in getting the things for other people, in doing that good for other people. That was important, not composing music. And when Paul and Barnabas took their victory lap through the towns they visited on their journey, they were reminded of what happens when we are faithful in our commitment to Christ. And they were also reminded of how God's power can work in the lives of those they minister to. And this can be an easy thing to forget when you were just the victim of a stoning in Lystra. We need to remind ourselves of how good God is if we want to stick with it. Because there are a lot of things in this world that are going to try and convince us that God is not good. That's why 1 Chronicles 16:12 says, "Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced." So take a victory lap. And maybe you want to take one right now. As the worship leaders return and we sing this last song, take a look back on the ways that God has provided for you. All of the times that you were faithful. All of the times he was faithful to you. All the times that God showed you his power. All the times where your faith was rewarded. And know that he's not done yet. Would you stand? Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for reminding us to take a victory lap, Lord. I thank you for reminding us to appreciate the times where we actually did do the right thing, Lord. When you were able to work in us and produce the amazing wonders that you produce, Lord. The miracles, the salvations, everything, Lord, that is good, it comes from you. And I praise you, Lord, for letting us be a part of it, for letting us in on the adventure, for giving us a part in your giant story, Lord, that's gone on for thousands of years on this earth. I thank you for loving us enough to come and die for us just so that we could be with you at the end of the story, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you will do, Lord. You're never going to let us down. Lord, just help us never to forget that. I thank you for everything you've given us, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a good night, everybody. We'll see you next week, Saturday night, 7 o'clock. Have a good one.